If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, we'll be looking at primarily verses 1 through 8 of Mark chapter 16. We'll begin reading in Mark chapter 15, verse 42, and read through verse 8 of chapter 16 for context. So beginning our reading in Mark chapter 15, verse 42, hear now the word of God. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray that God would instruct us by his word. Our God, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, and now we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your truth, that we might know it, that we might hear your word, that we might apply it in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sunrise this morning was roughly around 6:34, at least here. And I remember growing up that on Easter we would have what are called sunrise services. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but I can confess to you that as a child I was sometimes less than excited to get up and go to these services. Get up while it is still dark and go and sit in church dressed in these clothes that I never wear any other time. Now perhaps this describes you today. You're here this morning, but are you here this morning? You're in attendance, that's for sure. But what's your motivation? And perhaps your children are here because mom and dad said, "Get up, we're going to church." Or perhaps you're here because your wife said, "Come on, we're going to church." Or your husband said, "We're going to church." Or perhaps you're here because it's what you're supposed to do on Easter. What's your motivation? But more important, what's your expectation? Did you expect anything coming here today? And if so, what? Now these women that were introduced to here in Mark chapter 16, they have prepared for this day. We're told that they bought spices the night before, that they rose up early to go. They have the right motivation, we're going to see. Their motivation is that they're devoted to Jesus. But they have the wrong expectation. They're going to see a dead man. That's why they're headed. That's why they bought these spices. They need to have their thinking reoriented. which they're going to have their thinking reoriented. And you and I need our thinking reoriented as well. Because we can come with wrong motivation, we can come with wrong expectations. But when we come to worship, we ought to do so with hope and a great expectation that by the eyes of faith, we will see Christ, our risen King. This is not a dead hope that we have, but a living hope. And we ought to go away with joy, not despair. You see, the world is filled with despair, isn't it? You turn on the television, you turn on the news, and you see despair. You look at your own health, and you see despair. You look at your own sin, and you see despair. We don't need more despair. We need hope and an expectant hope. And that's what we have in Christ. Now, these women had a reason to despair. We were told in verse 47 that they were both there when he was laid in the tomb. They know he's dead. These are also women who were at the cross. They had witnessed his crucifixion. They had seen him laid in the tomb. In the flesh, they had a reason to despair. Jesus had been put to death. He was in the tomb, placed there Friday night. He'd been there all day Saturday. And now it was Sunday morning, the third day. But they ought not to have despaired. They ought to have come with joy, as we'll see. And what I hope that you see from this morning is that the one who was crucified, dead, and buried has now been raised and is calling all men to life through him. The one who was crucified, dead, and buried has now been raised and is calling all men to life through him. And this is really, as I've titled it, the first Easter sermon that happens on this Easter morning. It truly was a sunrise service. As we look at this, I want to do so by looking at first the sermon's audience, these women, the sermon's announcement, what the angel tells them, and then the sermon's application, what they are told to do, and the hope that they're given. Well, first, let's look at this sermon's audience. We've already seen they're a devoted audience. These women were with Jesus, not only at the cross, but they were with him throughout his ministry. And they were with him to the end. They are devoted to him. At his burial, they were there, and now here they want to be where he is at. They are as devoted to Jesus in his death as they were to him in his life. We're told that they bought spices. Now, this would have happened after the Sabbath. The Sabbath would have ended at sundown on Saturday, and the shops would have opened back up. They would have gone out that night in preparation for the next morning and bought these spices to bring and to anoint the dead body of their Lord. This is not the first time that someone would desire to anoint the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you look over in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, we're told there that it was the Passover, and that the chief priests were desiring how they might, by trickery, put Jesus to death. But then we find Jesus in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper at a table, and a woman comes with an alabaster flask of very costly oil, and she broke it and she poured it on his head. And there were those there who were indignant. What are you doing? And Jesus says this in verse 6, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So there, this woman has anointed the Lord Jesus for his burial. And these women want to come and do the same thing. And so they prepare for this. They lay everything out and they're ready to go. And we prepare for a lot of things, don't we? And you children who are in school, how many of you walk into a test without having looked at any material? Just wing it. Now, some of you may feel like that, but do you purposely just walk in and wing it? What about those of you who are in sports? Do you show up, never having attended a practice? What about those of you who are older, who are working? Do you show up at important meetings not worried about it. No, we prepare, don't we? All those things are important. But you know what the most important thing we do in life is? Worship. Worship. Now, if you prepare for all those things, the question becomes, did you prepare for today? Did you prepare for worship? And what did you do to prepare for worship? Or did you just show up, hoping to wing it? These women were prepared, and we need to be prepared. They were prepared to encounter a dead body. We need to come prepared to encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. How is it that we ought to prepare? Well, I think first to pray. Pray that God would meet you in worship. Also, meditate on what you will hear from God. You know, for those of you who are on our email list, I send out a document, and on it, it has what we're going to be speaking about. It has the text we're going to read. And my recommendation to you is, especially for those of you who have children, gather your family around the night before and read that. At least read through it and be thinking about it, so you come prepared to hear from God. These are devoted women. Why? Why are they so devoted? It's interesting that Mary Magdalene is listed first here in verse 1, and she's also listed first in all of the other Gospels. I think she's listed first because she, of all people, understood the grace of God. This is a woman out of whom 7 demons were cast. She had a lot to be thankful for. She understood her own depravity, her own sin, didn't she? And as Jesus says, those who are forgiven much, what? They love much. She was forgiven, and she loved. J.C. Ryle puts it like this: a low sense of sin will always produce a low sense of the value of salvation. A low sense of sin will always produce a low sense of the value of salvation. And I think that's true. So do you want to grow in your love for God? Grow in your understanding of your own sin. Know your sin. Strive to know how sinful you are. Because the more you know your own sinfulness, the more God's love and grace and salvation will shine brightly. The more you'll desire it, the more you'll love what God has done for you in Christ. So they're a devoted audience, but I want you to see they're an unbelieving audience. They're an unbelieving audience. Now, Jesus had told his disciples and others, and surely they had heard this, that he would rise on the third day. And yet, are they coming to see a living person? They're not. We see that here. They have purchased spices to anoint a dead man. They should have purchased food to feed a living man, and they purchased spices to anoint a dead man. They are not coming in faith. And that unbelief then leads to an unexpectant heart. They're not expecting even to see him. Notice what we're told. On the very first, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And here's what they said. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Now, the men weren't present. They were all off hiding. And the women are going to the tomb, but they're thinking, "We can't move this stone." Now, what are they saying? They're implicitly saying that we don't even expect to see him. There's no way he's risen. The stone's still in place. The dead body's still in the tomb. Unbelief and unexpectant hearts. Now, we know from other gospel accounts that God had already taken care of this problem. In fact, they had a larger problem than the stone. They also had guards that were placed there. God took care of them all. Angel showed up, guards fell as dead men, the stone was rolled away, and when they arrived, the angel's sitting there after having done all this, waiting for them. Now, we need to hear this. They came in unbelief, and they came with unexpectant hearts, and that's how you and I can come to worship. We can easily do that, right? We come, just like these women, to church as if Jesus is dead. Going through the motions, not expecting to hear from the risen Christ, not expecting any change. We can easily fall into that trap. We can go through the motions of perfuming a dead body. I remember what James says about prayer. He says, "You don't have because you don't ask. I think the same can be true of worship. You don't receive because you don't expect to receive anything. You don't receive because you don't expect to receive anything. So I ask you, do you come to worship? Did you come to worship this morning expecting to receive anything? Did you come expecting to hear God speak to you? Did you come expecting to be changed by God's Spirit? What did you expect? Because the truth is, you'll get what you expect in most cases. The biblical principle is a principle of sowing and reaping. What is the expectation that you have? If you come with empty expectations, you'll leave with empty hands. We need to come with expectant hearts. Now, they needed a new perspective. They were coming with the wrong perspective. And that's what the angel is going to give them. He's going to move them from despair to hope. So we see that the sermon's audience is coming with a great need. And now that sermon's announcement is going to provide for that great need. We see that they come, they look up, verse 4, the stone's rolled away, and they enter the tomb and they see a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now this is an angel we know from the other Gospels. They were alarmed because they're in the presence of this holy being. But notice what he does. He proclaims the Gospel to them. In fact, the Gospel was first preached from the empty tomb. This was the pulpit, so to speak, of this angel. And what does he do first off? This is what angels often do because people are so afraid of them, they bring comfort. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid, he says. The Greek here is stop being afraid. They were obviously fearing. He says, stop being afraid. He comforts them, but then he convicts them of their unbelief. Notice what he says. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is not a positive statement. This Greek word translated seek, everywhere else it's used in the book of Mark, is always speaking of those who are seeking Jesus in unbelief or even seeking to kill him. It says, you're coming to seek a dead man. You're coming in unbelief. And you're greatly mistaken. Says, you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Yes, he was, but he is no longer crucified. He corrects their perspective, doesn't he? Now, we are grateful to God for the crucifixion, but we glory in the resurrection. You see, a crucified Jesus without a resurrected Jesus is just a dead man. No, the resurrection is crucial. We don't serve a dead Savior. And that's what the angel says here. He says he is no longer the crucified servant, but now he is the conquering Savior. Jesus himself acknowledges this. If you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation 1, verse 18. Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's who our Lord is. And in the New King James Version here, it says that the angel says, he is risen. But the Greek behind this might better be translated as he has been raised. This has happened, and the tense is a passive sense in which he has been raised, not that he raised himself, but that God raised him. And why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25, Paul says that Jesus was delivered up, that is, to suffering, to the cross, delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. He was raised for our righteousness. His resurrection shows that God accepted the sacrifice and that now God looks upon his people as righteous. We see this also in the letter, book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's you and I, subject to bondage. And yet by his death and resurrection, he has released us. And then the angel goes on, he has been raised, he is not here. I remember they had seen him laid in this very tomb. Verse 47 of chapter 15, they were there and they observed where he was laid. And the angel says he is here no longer. And so what the angel does is he doesn't simply correct their perspective, but he calls them to faith. And he gives this is a great sermon illustration. He's right there. All he has to do is just point to the empty tomb. That's the illustration he gives here. He says to them, see with your own eyes the place where they laid him. See where they laid him. Now the reality here is not that he is presenting evidence in the positive. He's saying, look, he's not here. Look with eyes of faith and know that he is risen. Because what is faith? Again, the book of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, the angel says, look at what you cannot see and believe. It's an empty tomb. He is not here because he is alive. No one came and took his body, but he was raised. One commentator, in speaking of God's acts, says this: whenever God acts, it must always be with sufficient ambiguity for us to need the interpretation of faith if we are to see the happenings as an act of God. You see, God calls us to faith. And that's sometimes a difficult thing. We're called to see those things by the eyes of faith that we can't see with our physical eyes as more real than those things that we can see. Faith is the substance of things not seen. And do you find it hard to believe? Do you believe? Do you struggle in that? No, I think that if you do, pray for faith, because faith is the key to unlock the truth of God. Faith is taking God at his word that what you cannot see is real, even more real than what you can see with your own two eyes. That's faith. And these women have their perspective corrected, they're called to this faith, and they are called to act upon this faith. We see the announcement is that he has been raised, he is not there. But then in verse 7, we see the sermon's application, the call to act upon this faith. We see two things. First, this sermon was preached in order to be proclaimed. What does the angel say? Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Now, Jesus had told them this. If we look at Mark 14, verse 28, Jesus says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So again, they should have known that he wasn't at the tomb. He was on his way to Galilee. He goes before you. Go and tell the others. Now, you all who have heard the gospel message, you who now have given a new heart, who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we're to do. Go and tell others. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Do you tell others when you have opportunity of who Christ is and what he's done for you? Do you exhibit that in your life as you live joyfully before the face of God? That's what they're called to do. But notice who they're called to speak to. This sermon was not only preached to be proclaimed, but it was preached to provide hope. First, it was providing hope to these women. They had come thinking, Jesus is still in the tomb, he's dead. And now they have this hope, he has been raised. But he says, go and tell his disciples. Go and tell those disciples who fled in fear, who are right now hiding, who abandoned him. And look who is pointed out here, Peter. And Peter. Now, Peter, the one who had denied him three times. Peter probably thought, if it had just been, go tell his disciples, Peter would have said, you know what, that doesn't include me. I'm no longer a disciple. I denied him three times. I'm out of the club. But look at the love that God has, even for Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that I'm going before you, and you will see him as he said to you. Now, have you ever felt like Peter probably felt? Have you ever felt that you have failed God? That you have abandoned God? That somehow your sin is so great that it cannot be forgiven? Well, this is good news for you. This is what God says. Go to those disciples who fled, who left me. Go to Peter, who denied me three times, and tell them the good news. That they're going to see me, the risen Christ. That's the good news. That would be good news for the disciples, good news for Peter, and great news for us. Why is this? Because God, as Micah 7:18 tells us, God delights in mercy. He is a God who delights in mercy. You know, grace has no exceptions. All of God's people will be forgiven. And doesn't this give you hope if you're in Christ? You know, Jesus says, once you are my disciple, you are always my disciple. Because I delight in mercy. That's what these women didn't understand when they first came to the tomb. Now, these women were devoted to Jesus, no doubt about that. As much in his death as in his life. But they were not walking by faith, they were walking by sight. They were coming to the tomb seeking a dead Jesus when he had told them repeatedly that he would be raised on the third day. They needed to have their perspective changed to one of hope from one of despair. And that's what we need, isn't it? Because we can often despair. They needed to understand that although he had been crucified, now he had been raised, and he desires to meet with his people. And I think it's wonderful that this happened on the first day of the week at sunrise. Matthew Henry says that the first day of the week is the first day of a new world. The first day of the week is the first day of a new world for Christians. And it is. Because in Christ we have been given new life. And it's fitting that this first Easter sermon happened at sunrise. Malachi 4:2 says that the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So let me encourage you with this. When you wake up in the morning, when you see the sun rising, I want you to be reminded. When you get out of bed every day, remind yourself that Christ was raised from the tomb. Have an opportunity every day to remind ourselves of that great truth. But also remember that one day you will no longer rise from your bed, but you'll be lowered into the ground. One day you will no longer rise from your bed, but you'll be lowered into the ground. But even then, know that as certainly as Christ rose from the tomb, so you will rise again. Someday, everyone in Christ will be able to point and say, look, look, I am no longer in that grave. Just as the angel said, look, he is no longer here. That's the hope of the resurrection, isn't it? But also, don't think that you have to wait until that time to see Christ. No. Every time you come to his word, every time you come into worship, come expecting by faith to meet him. Because he guarantees that he is present with his people. He's not a dead man, but he's living, a glorified Lord. But remember this, you get what you expect. So again, I challenge you, what were you expecting this morning? Dead tradition? Or to meet the living Christ? That should be all of our expectation. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you for the work of salvation. We thank you that you raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead for our justification, that now because of him we are righteous in your sight, that our sins are completely pardoned, that you've given us power over them, and God, you've called us to walk in newness of life. Give us this day expectant hearts that look to see Christ, to know him, to grow in that faith. And God, bless us. Now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.